All right, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at verse 6 this morning. Well, I'm sure many of you are realizing that we are now less than 10 days away from Christmas. Enjoyed the Christmas music here. I don't want any of you starting to panic, thinking about gifts you haven't gotten, cards that aren't out. I got a bunch of stuff that hasn't hit the mail. I got Christmas things to think about as well. I don't want us to worry about that this morning. What I do want us to think about, though, is when you were little. And I want you to think about the night before Christmas. Do you remember how almost giddy you were with longing? Just, you could barely sleep with anticipation. And you've been longing, and then the morning comes, and you open up the gifts, and you handle, and you have a good time, and then guess what? You long again. Because within a day, or a week, or a month, that toy, that excitement that you had longed for is past, and January has hit you before you know it. But we love that longing, that night before Christmas longing. And could it be that the Lord Jesus Christ, who we've been called to follow, has called us to a life of longing? But not a longing that leads to disappointment, but a longing that leads to satisfaction. I believe that is indeed what he is calling us to in this fourth beatitude found in Matthew 5, 6. And it is these simple words from our Lord Jesus. Blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, it is good to be here with these friends. And Lord, I thank you for the good work that is evident here. Thank you for the joy of getting to see, to be a witness of Dariel's baptism. Thank you for getting to see what you are doing with the believers here. But I pray, Lord, I'm a guest here. I'm a stranger. But you and your word are not. So I pray, Lord, may your word work again this Sunday as it always works in this church. Spirit of God, may you have your way in our hearts. And may you help us long again, long anew. For you, we pray you help us towards this morning. In Jesus' name, so be it. A little background, since we're just jumping right into the fourth beatitude, it may be important to get the significance of what Jesus is doing here. At this point in his ministry, he's just starting to teach the disciples. And these are the very first things he is teaching his very first followers, along with a curious crowd that is gathering. And the first beatitudes that have come before this is a blessing on the poor in spirit. A blessing for those who realize that they are broke before God. Then he pronounces a blessing on those who mourn over the sin that's in them and the sin that's in the world. And then a blessing upon the meek, those who have been humbled in light of the mercy of God. And this word, blessed, carries a lot to it. It could mean happy, to be congratulated in probably South Philly terms. It'd be like the good life. That's the good life. This is what it really means to live, is what Jesus is teaching us. And now we hit his fourth one, and it's about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I don't get very creative, so if you're a note taker, we're just going to split this beatitude in half. The first half will be your first point, and the second half will be your second point. And I'll let you know when we hit some little subpoints for the note takers. But point one is simply this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So, what does it mean to hunger and to thirst? I'm interactive, so feel free to answer that question. To fast, okay, to hunger and thirst. What does it mean to hunger and thirst? Ah, that's the word I'm looking for in the back. To desire, and it's not a passive desire. Hunger and thirst is a driving desire. When you are hungry and thirsty, what do? Yeah, you get that problem situated. And in no short order, you make it a priority. I'm hungry, I will get food. I'm thirsty, I will get something to drink. It's driving. Interesting metaphor the Lord gives us here. This hungering and thirsting. But he's not talking about food, is he? What is he talking about hungering and thirsting for? Righteousness. We're going to spend a little time here on this word because it's key to understanding what our Lord is teaching us here. The word righteousness in the Bible means being right. It means deliverance, salvation, justification. To put it simply and comprehensively, righteousness is that which is right with God. So to hunger and thirst for righteousness is a longing to be right with God. Now, what does that look like in real life? What does that longing look like? It looks like three things. This is where we get into subpoints if you're interested. Your first subpoint for what this longing looks like in real life is a longing to be right with God. To be right with God. If we're longing for righteousness, and righteousness means that which is right before God, the first thing we would want in life to have right with God is who we are. We, ourselves, to be right with our Creator. This is what the Bible calls justified. Or justification, to be just or to be made right. I need to be made right with God. Now you notice I said made right. Contrary to pop culture, we are not born right with God. We are born in opposition to God, passively and willfully, hostile to God, walking our own way, doing our own thing. We must be made right. And indeed, this must be the most important thing in all of life. Consider these words from the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2. Yet we know that a person is not justified, a person is not made right by works of the law. Okay, you're not going to get right by trying to keep the Old Testament law. All right, we know that, he says. Well, how are we justified then? But through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. If we will be made right with God, it must be through Christ. Christ is the way that God makes us right with him. And now you are just thinking, wait a minute, you're introducing another person to the equation. I'm talking about how do I get right with God. On my way parking the car, I walked by a local gym. You guys have, I'm sorry if the owner's here, please don't take any offense to this, but it said, make yourself or something, and it had a huge like, dog or horse flexing. Don't you walk by this gym? What's it called? What? Yes, yeah, self-made. I'm like, self-made, yeah. I did this. These biceps, I did this. We think that to be right with God is going to be a self-made thing. So why introduce another person? Why Jesus? How does this work? Well, the theologian John Stott, he communicated it this way, and I think it's so helpful. When God justifies us, he is declaring us to be right with him in the way a judge would declare someone to be innocent. And listen, what God declares us to be, we are. And so when God says that you are just, that you are right with me, that's what we are. We are forgiven. We are accepted. That is good news. And he does that and is just himself by having his son take on the punishment for the sins that we have committed. See, this first thing is so important that God gives his son to make us right with him. But let's look at subpoint two. We may wonder, well, if God declares us to be right with him, is that the end of hungering and thirsting? Is it? Subpoint two, it's a longing to live right with God. This is what the Bible would call sanctification, the process where we become more like Christ by the Holy Spirit's work in us. And this is what I think many Christians need to recapture in our day, especially those of us who we believe in Reformed theology, which I think is beautiful. It gives God glory. It's good for the health of the church. But we can sometimes think, if I have my theology about justification right, I'm good. And we are. We're right before God. But that shouldn't curb our hunger and thirst. That should increase it. Because within every redeemed child of God, there is a desire for more. No one captured this better in recent days than A.W. Tozer. I bring books just to remind us that books come, or quotes come from books, and some of you probably still have Christmas shopping to do. I highly recommend this book, The Pursuit of God. But listen, it's a wonderful quote by Tozer. To have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. To have found God, to be justified by God, to be in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. Friends, we can know him more. We can't be forgiven more. We can't be loved more, but we can know him more. The more we give ourselves to the word and to prayer and to fellowship, we can know him more. And not only that, not only is this a desire to know him more, but to love his ways. Why don't you love his ways? Think about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What does the Spirit produce in us? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. Who doesn't want more of that? And how many of you look at your own lives and you say, Lord, more of that? More kindness, more goodness, more truth speaking, more of your ways. This is part of that longing. Consider what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, a man who I think understood justification. Not that I have already obtained perfection, but I press on to make it my own, this faith in Christ, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, And I love this because this was in the testimony you heard. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way. Should Christian maturity increase or decrease our hunger and thirst? Paul's saying here, it's causing him. These great truths about God propel him forward in God. And then 1 Timothy, among other things, we're called to pursue. We're called to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. That's just one example out of 1 Timothy 6. Well, this longing also is to dwell right with God. And this is our third subpoint. And this would be the doctrine of glorification. I'm simply talking about heaven. See, not only do we have a longing to be right with God and to live right with God, we have a longing to dwell with God. I was talking to some old friends when I came in, and I was asking if the city's starting to feel like home, and it's getting there. But you know what? The truth is, none of us are home yet. We have a true home. Now, how does this connect with righteousness? Let me give you a couple passages. 2 Peter 3:13 says this, "But according to God's promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth." Okay, I get that that's heaven. Now listen to this. "In which righteousness dwells." Friends, if you are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, you are hungry and thirsty for the new heavens and the new earth, because righteousness dwells there. It lives there. Its abode is there. Everything in heaven is right. And how good that is when we live in a world where so many things are wrong. This is something that the psalmist longed for. He says, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." There is a desire for his courts, his presence. Friends, what does all this come down to? All this longing for righteousness, all this hungering and thirsting. Is it not a hungering and thirsting, a longing after God himself? Consider a few words from the psalmist, Psalm 119. "Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are all your rules." Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you." You guys have any deer around here? Maybe there's some over in Make Yourself Gym. Maybe it's some new training routine. Well, if a deer is panting, what is that a picture of? Thirst. David saw deer. And he saw them pant. And he saw them finally come to a stream. And he said, yeah, that picture of a panting deer, that's like how I feel. He says, oh God, so my soul thirsts for you, for the living God. There is no desire for righteousness that's not ultimately a desire for God. I could do more, but we'll move along. The Psalms are full of them. But here's where this kind of hits us a little bit on the left side. As right as all this sounds, you might find yourself discouraged. Well, I'm happy the preacher is hungering for God. I'm hungering for lunch. And I don't feel like I'm hungering for God. You know what? This reminds me of another thing I'm not doing. Well, let me then encourage you through the words of our Lord. He does not say, blessed are the righteous. See, there is a blessing in hungering and thirsting for it. What do I mean? I mean, many of us live with the thought of arrival when we think of our Christianity. Well, I'm going to arrive. That day when I'm the guy who's at church on time and all my kids are doing what they need to do and I've been reading my Bible that week, then I've arrived. And how many of us have some kind of arbitrary notion of arrival? And we think this is what I'm headed for, and you always are so aware that you're not that person, that you fall short of that ideal. Listen, there is a blessing in the hungering and thirsting after righteousness. What do you do when you get hungry? I mean, what does your body do? I know what you do. We go get food. What does your stomach do? Yeah, oh, someone said it like a growl, too. This is why I like preaching in South Philly. You're not going to get that in Marlton. Not the growl like that. Your stomach growls. I wonder what the growling sounds of hungering and thirsting for righteousness are. I wonder if they might sound something like this. Oh, Lord, I want to be spending more time. Oh, Lord, I don't want to look at those things. Oh, Lord, I want to be a better woman, a better man. How many of you have had that sound coming out of your stomach? That's hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and that's something that Jesus is calling blessed. So if you don't feel like you've arrived, welcome to the club and receive this blessing of Jesus. I'm the hungering and thirsting. Is there not a health that comes with hunger? When you have a new baby, what do you want them to do? Eat. When you're an Italian grandmother, what do you want people to do? Eat. When someone's been really sick, what's a sign that they're getting better? They're hungry. Friends, you may have more health and more life. You may have more blessing going on inside of you than you realize. How good is God in these things? Well, I lost my place in full disclosure. I'm not trying to take some dramatic pause on you. Yeah, I'm really lost in thought. It's one thing when you lose yourself in your notes. It's another thing when you lose your thoughts. I'm lost both ways. But I'll tell you what I'm trying to get at here. What I want to communicate is this is a good longing too. This is a good hunger. See, athletes hunger for victory. Artists hunger for expression, but disciples hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it is good for disciples to have a longing life for righteousness as long as it leads to satisfaction. And that leads us to our second point, and I hope I'm back on track. Second point is simply the second half of the Beatitude, for they shall be satisfied. Let's talk about satisfaction. What is it? It's back to you. What is it? Come on, Pastor. Okay, contentment, certainly. That's a part of it. To be rested, to have enough fulfillment, peace. Well, now we're popping off. All right. That I'll collect all those. Let's put those in a blender. And that's about what satisfaction is. Now, when we hunger and thirst for something, what do we really want? When you want the new car, what do you really want? When you want the new shoes, what do you really want? Yeah, recognition. Let's go a step deeper from recognition. You're satisfied when you're recognized, right? Everything leads back to satisfaction. That's what's behind so much of our hungering and thirsting. And our pursuit of those things. See, in our world, the promise of satisfaction is often made, but seldom kept. I ask how it's working for you. Do a little Christmas shopping this year. Maybe a little something for yourself. Hard to pass up those 25% off deals. That little extra thing you got, is it working for you? How about sin? That's a road we can go down. Some of us think, hey, I'll take a detour in sin as a Christian. Why? Why do we sin? Because we think it will satisfy. How's it working? See, it's a great cruelty to get someone to long for that which will not satisfy them. Could you imagine a father psyching his kids up about Christmas morning? Oh, it's going to be awesome. I broke the bank this year. South Jersey ran out of wrapping paper. The tree isn't in the stand. It's held by the gifts. This is going to be a great year. And they wake up and there's nothing. Not even a tree. Not even the lights on. No smell of bacon and maple syrup. Nothing. Oh, that's how Satan in this world is. Promise you everything and give you nothing. What a cruelty. What a cruelty. But God is not that way. So when he promises satisfaction, we want to listen very closely to this promise and not underestimate or disbelieve it. Because see, I think oftentimes we can think, Jesus can tell me a few things, but I don't want him to tell me how to find satisfaction. I have my flesh for that. If my flesh starts failing, I got plenty of marketing people that want to sell me stuff. I have people that tell me what will satisfy me. Do you think Jesus might know the way better than we? And maybe not only that he knows the way better, but that he gives it to us. The word satisfied is passive, meaning this. He gives satisfaction. This is not something we achieve. It's something we receive. How many of you are tired from trying to achieve satisfaction in your own? And friends, it couldn't be more right than this. Who can satisfy the creation more than the Creator? None. We were made for God. We can trust His way. But if this is so right, why don't we desire it more than we do? Well, there's a few sub-points here. You're all at this point realizing what I'm doing. It's like a 6-point message. I tricked you into thinking it was something simple, but you guys are too shrewd for me, and you found me out, so here we are. Many reasons, but here's a few. One of them is we have become self-satisfied. There is a great danger of trying to be satisfied by righteousness, meaning thinking we have enough righteousness of our own, and we don't become just self-satisfied, we become self-righteous. And there is no blessing in that. Another reason is that we are too full from other things. I went to college in Southern California, and I'm originally from the Midwest, so I didn't have any family out there. My friend invited me to have Thanksgiving with his family in Vegas. Have I told this story before? All right, fair enough. Thanks. And don't worry, we're headed towards a close. And while we're there, you know, I'm meeting the family, really nice family, lots of them, maybe like 20-some people around the table. And this sweet potato crunch comes by. And I could smell it before I could see it. But when I laid my eyes on it, I thought, oh, this is wonderful. I want some of this. Well, it comes my way. And of course, I make a public proclamation to the whole family that this is the greatest thing. I took one bite of it. I told everybody. I think it was his aunt that may have said, this is the greatest thing. I probably talked for like 10 seconds about to the whole family. And other food's getting passed, and you want to be polite, so I'm putting it all on my plate. But in my heart, I just want to be alone with the sweet potato crunch. And I'm eating things and eating it and eating all these other things. And once you know it, I get to the end of my plate and there's a big pile of sweet potato crunch staring up at me, condemning me. You fool! I couldn't eat another bite. His family would not let me live that down for the remainder of the Thanksgivings I had with him. That I said, oh, this sweet potato crunch is the greatest thing I've ever had, and now I'm looking at a plate neglected of it. But how often is that representative of our spiritual lives? We taste of Christ and we know. Nothing compares to him. Nothing. No, but we get other things, and guess what? We can kind of have this rationale. They're not sin. So that's kind of like, you know, where Christians just check out. Like, it's green beans, it's mashed potatoes, it's ham, it's good. Yeah, but too much of these good things, these hobbies, these different interests, these commitments, and guess what? There's no room for the real thing. There's no room for the best thing. Maybe another reason is that we go after blessing directly. Martin Lloyd-Jones, another Christmas book I'd recommend to you. This is called Studies in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a little bit more of a hefty price tag than the other one. So economy gift. Little something special, you might put a ribbon on this one. But it's profound. He's a doctor. He's actually my favorite doctor. He's long past. He died in the early 80s. But there's no copay here, and this is really good. He says this: we are not to hunger and thirst after blessedness. We are not to hunger and thirst after happiness. But that is what most people are doing. We put happiness and blessedness as the one thing that we desire. And thus, we always miss it. It always eludes us. According to the scriptures, happiness is never something that should be sought directly. It is always something that results from seeking something else. Whenever you put happiness before righteousness, you will be doomed to misery. That is the great message of the Bible from beginning to end. They alone are truly happy who are seeking to be righteous. Put happiness in the place of righteousness and you will never get it. And if you thought that quote was good, that book is full of them. But the truth remains that we may seek God because we want something from God. But when we seek God for God because he is righteous, and all the things that we want righteous in our life, he makes righteous by the grace of his Son, then we have all we need. Well, I close with this, a few thoughts. How do we live a life of longing as believers? What do we do when we hear this? I can think of a few things. If you are not yet right with God, I encourage you. You can be right with God right now. You can be, before you leave this place, what he declares you to be. The Bible would call you to acknowledge your sin and repent. That means to see your sin and to turn to Jesus as the only one who can forgive your sin and make you right with God. That's a right now offer. And I encourage you to take him up on it. Well, what about probably the majority of people here that you are Christian, but you don't want a theoretical message. You want to know, how do I get on with hungering and thirsting for God? I've gotten too worldly. I've gotten too X. I've gotten too Z. How do we do this? Yeah, I think the question for us oftentimes is what comes first, the feeling or the action? Is this something I should wait to feel from God, or what should I do? I say by any means necessary. Pray that God changes your heart. And pray that he works these ways, but also give yourselves to things. Make time for prayer. You would think we don't need to tell Christians this, but we do. Make time for prayer. Make time for reading the Bible. If you don't know how to read the Bible, find someone that does know how to read the Bible and ask them to show you. They'd be more than happy to do it, and it may help them in reading the Bible. Another thing we may do is we may want to reconsider some of our hobbies and engagements. Now, I'm not a killjoy. I believe in having fun, watching movies, doing all this stuff. But listen, there can be too much of it. There can be too much of this. There can be too much of this. There can be too much of this. Maybe you can take something that's a legitimately good pleasure and set it aside for a season as a way of fasting and asking God to increase this gracious, hungry, holy desire in us. And I think we can also set our mind on the place where righteousness dwells. I think as believers, we can think more on heaven in a way that changes how we live on earth and what we live for on earth. That's just a few suggestions. I am well in this with you. I feel that my heart has been more cold and consumeristic these days. But I'm praying with you that we have more of that night before Christmas longing in our discipleship. A psalm that the Lord helped me pray with is a familiar one. It's Psalm 23, but this stood out to me this morning, and we'll pray it as we close. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We are going to pray that God would be restoring our souls and leading us in paths of righteousness for the honor of him alone who is righteous. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Everything that is right and good and true belongs to you. And we who are not right and true, you have made right by your Son. And Lord, we pray, would you revive our souls? Would you restore them to health, to hunger and thirst for you more, Lord? Lord, we pray also that you would lead us in paths of righteousness. We want to walk in righteous ways for your name's sake. Lord, so we pray, be with your word. May it work. Things that I said that may have muddied or cluttered, I pray that you would remove. And the things that you intend to remain for our good, may they stay. Lord, thank you for these dear saints. Continue to bless them and build this church that more come to know and hunger and thirst after Jesus and find their present and continual satisfaction in him. It's in his name we commit all of this. So be it.